We've been looking at this series about our values. We've had a value of it's very important to us to be a spirit-filled church. It's very important to us to be a Bible-believing church. It's very important for us to be an outward-facing church. It's great to hear some of those life stories about people really trying to get involved in the communities where they're called to live and to serve. They were terrific stories. We have a strap line which says Life Church is not just a service to attend, but a family to belong to. Life Church is not just a service to attend, but a family to belong to. And this morning's value is about it's really important to us that we are people loving. That we are people loving. The American preacher John Wimber once said, people go to church for many reasons, but they only stay for one, because they have friends there. Now, I don't think that's the whole truth, but I do think there is some truth in it. People go to church for many reasons, but they only stay for one, because they have friends there. It would suggest that connecting is very important. I think there are a number of more challenges for us in the age in which we live now. It's very important that we are an outward-facing church. We must not be a ghetto that just gathers together. We have got to be outwards looking. I think a lot of people face much greater expectations at work, and we live in a culture which is very different. In 2002, there was a film came out which was called About a Boy. It starts off with Chris Tarrant reading a question on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And the question was, which of the following wrote this quote, no man is an island? Was it John F. Kennedy? Was it John Milton? John Donne? Or was it John Bon Jovi? Hugh Grant, who plays the lead role in the film, said, oh, it's too easy that. It was John Bon Jovi. And then when he gets it wrong, he says, well, it's a ridiculous question anyway. Everybody knows it's really ridiculous. Here's a guy who's 38 years old who's actually discharged himself from all sorts of responsibilities. He lives very, very simply and very much for himself. And he said, actually, it's rubbish to say that no man is an island. I want to be an island. And actually, this is an island time. This is an island time. And I think we can see that in our culture quite a lot. So that's another challenge, I think, that if we think if we really want to be a family to belong to. Being people loving remains one of our core values. What I want to do is to do in two halves. I want to just talk, first of all, through a few scriptures and approach the topic of really give it a biblical foundation of why it's so important to be people loving. And then for the second half, there are some notes which you can be given out, which you can have a look at, which are six ways to increase our sense of family. But first of all, to look at some scriptures as a foundation of why we should be people loving. Being people loving features very strongly in the scriptures. In Genesis 2, verse 18, it says this, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. That is the first time a not good ever appears in the Bible, and it's really to do with loneliness. It's the first time a not good appears in the Bible. God obviously thought community and being with other people was really important. I know, in a sense, that's about marriage, but I think it's about friendship as well. It's not good for the man to be alone. It would be very easy, I think, in a talk on loving people to look at scriptures like 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27 says, for you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Or we could look at Acts 2, 42 to 47, where we have that wonderful passage about those people sharing their goods together, living in close proximity, and being a very attractive community. But I want to talk about two friendships that figure strongly in the scriptures, and just to talk about those. The first one is in Ruth chapter 1. There is a context there for you, if you like. Orpah and Ruth both married Naomi's sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and then both get widowed. And Naomi makes this speech in chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. She says, go back to each of these two girls, each of you to your mother's home. May the Lord grant that each of you find rest in the home of another husband. I'm not going to read all the scripture. Ruth and Orpah reply in verse 10, we will go back with you to your people. But Orpah, eventually seeing that Naomi is fixed on her decision to go back and encouraging them to go their separate ways, kisses her goodbye. But then there's a great statement of friendship and commitment from Ruth. It says, Ruth clung to her. And in verse 16, she says this, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. I will go with you. I will stay with you. It's an act of selflessness, and it's also a great act of friendship. True friendship is about how to be a Ruth to someone else. If you want a friend, then be a friend like Ruth. It wasn't a promising situation for Ruth. Naomi was bitter in chapter 1, verse 20, when she gets back into her homeland. She says, don't call me Ruth, don't call me Naomi anymore, call me bitter, because God has made my life really tough. It was also a difficult situation for Ruth to go into. She was a Moabitess going to live amongst Jewish people. It was very unlikely in that context that she would find another husband. But Ruth stuck with Naomi. She showed that incredible act of friendship. True friends are the people who walk in when everyone else is walking out. The second story about friendship comes in the following book in 1 Samuel. I just want to pick a few items there out of the story of David and Jonathan. David has been told he's going to become king of Israel. Saul, the current king, is jealous of him. Jonathan, Saul's son, could have become the king. But David and Jonathan become really good friends. And in 1 Samuel chapter 18, 1 to 3, we read about that. It said, after David had finished talking to Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as he loved himself. Verse 3 says, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as he loved himself. David's problems with King Saul increased, but Jonathan, Saul's son, stayed true to David and remained a close friend. In 1 Samuel 20, 41 and 42, it talks about them going to be separated because David is having to go in exile because of Saul's constant hounding of him. It says, talking of David and Jonathan, they kissed each other and wept together. But David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, go now in peace, for we have sworn friendship together in the name of the Lord. Jonathan's commitment to David extended to his worst days. David became an exile, and Jonathan could have cut ties with him. He could have become the king. But in 1 Samuel 23, verses 16 to 18, it says this, and Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped David find strength in God. And helped David find strength in God. Don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. As I read those verses, I can almost hear Bette Midler singing, You Are the Wind Beneath My Wings, from that old film Beaches, where that song really was about the main character in the story having someone who did everything for her and always promoted her and always took second place. You are the wind beneath my wings. David could have sung it to Jonathan because he was the wind beneath his wings. He went to him at Horesh and helped David in a really dark time find strength in God. In our world, there's a desperate need for deep, committed relationships like this one. Jonathan stuck by his friend. He loved him as he loved himself. I want to finish this foundational section about the importance of loving one another, of caring for one another. Those are great stories of people who really gave themselves to serve another person, to help another person, to befriend another person. Just read from John 15, where Jesus said this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. I think actually that might be slightly different from the scripture that's come up for you, isn't it? But Jesus said, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. There's incredible intentionality in that. I will go with you, I will stay with you, said Ruth. Ruth's clear statement of commitment. Jonathan went to help David in his darkest times. There's great stickability in it. Ruth clung to her. Jonathan could have let go, been the king himself, but he loved David as he loved himself. Perhaps the most noticeable thing in those foundational scriptures about being friends with one another is that it all comes down to not looking for friends, but giving oneself to be a friend to someone else. And I think that's quite profound. So how do we work at being a family to belong to in these days when perhaps it's a little bit more challenging to see we feel part of the church because we have friends there? There are some notes on this. There's 6 points. There are some pens if you'd like to pass these out. Shall I give some? Can a couple of people just take them round? Take some over there. If you just pass one round. They've just got some scriptures. Thanks. All you have on there is the title and a scripture. I tried to make them fairly catchy little things so you'll be able to remember them. 6 things on helping us to be a family to belong to. The first one is brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. And the verse I chose is in 1 John 2, where it says, "Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light." Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. It's an amazing thing, but in the New Testament, the word brother is used 319 times. Sometimes it just does apply to natural brotherhood, but a lot of times it talks about spiritual brotherhood and sisterhood as well. I used to travel regularly to Poland, and nearly all the time, whenever the preachers preached, they would regularly use this phrase, brati i siostry, brati i siostry, brati i siostry, and it means brothers and sisters. They were getting people to be drawn in to understand that they were brothers and sisters. They were in this family of God. When I first became a Christian, I found coming into the church quite difficult because I'd spent nearly all my time with people who played sport. And so I went to a lot of Christians in sport meetings, which actually helped me. But I have really learned over the years how important it was for me to get on with people who were very different to me and who maybe didn't like sport at all, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Pauline and I went out for Valentine's Day, you'd be pleased to hear. Yeah, we went to see a film called The Green Book, which is a great movie. It's a tremendous story. It's a film about a very posh black concert pianist who decides to do a tour of the southern states of America in 1962. It's a fairly tough place to go because obviously there's a lot of racial tension in that area. So he decides he needs a driver and someone to look after him. So he actually finds this guy who is a bouncer in a New York nightclub. They are as different as chalk and cheese. But during the course of the film, they learn so much from one another. They learn so much from one another. I do get a little bit tired of people saying, well, actually, I'm not sure we can particularly get on with that person. There's not a lot of natural affinity between us. Jesus chose 12 disciples. Thomas was a melancholy. Peter was a motor mouth. But somehow, being together as brothers and sisters, well, sorry, as brothers, not as brothers and sisters, they managed to get their act together. Thinking about us being brothers and sisters is so important. In John 19, at the crucifixion scene, Jesus looks to his mother and talks about the beloved disciple, and he said, "This man is now your son." And he looks to the beloved disciple, and he said, "She is now your mother." When I hear that, I think about Sue Fox and Peter Fox, and the number of people they have taken into their home and they've mothered and fathered. People like Sar, people like Paul, people like Giles, and I'm sure there's another one who I've forgotten. But they really looked after them, absolutely fantastic, and Sue became a mother to them. They treated them like brothers and sisters. I think it's really important that when we think around the room that these people here are our brothers and sisters. I think that will help us be a family. It says very clearly, anyone who lives anyone who loves their brothers and sisters lives in the light. The second one is learn to linger. Learn to linger. This is a word the verse that goes with it is Mark 3:14. Talking about Jesus, it says, he appointed 12 that they might be with him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. I'm indebted to this phrase for Gordon MacDonald from his book, The Resilient Life. He was talking to his daughter one day. He'd been to a party the night before. Gordon MacDonald was a very busy pastor and writer. He'd been to this party where people just hung out together and they really enjoyed one another's company. The next day, Gordon MacDonald had breakfast with his daughter and he said, what was the secret of those people really getting on together? And he said, Dad, it's because they've learned to linger together. Nobody is in a hurry to get on to the next thing. Andy Barclay Watt once had to say to me, do you know, Tom, when you ring people up, you're always in a hurry to get on to the next thing. So you ring people up, you want to get through the business that you've got to do with them as quickly as possible, and then you put the phone down. He said, actually, people do notice it. He said, you know, you probably think you're quite a relational person, and I do. But he said, you could do a lot better. And it was great for me to hear. I needed to hear it. I need to learn to linger. If you can find a few friends that you can linger with, I could identify very much with Gordon MacDonald in that I am always in a hurry to get on to the next thing. I went out for a walk with someone the other day. They're not here, so I can talk about it. Went out for a walk with them, and we had quite a nice chat, and it lasted about an hour and 10 minutes. And at the end, as we passed my front door, he said, why don't you come to my house and have a cup of tea? And I'm thinking, I need to get on to the next thing. But I went for the cup of tea and I had an absolutely fantastic time. It was really terrific. I need to learn to linger. We need to learn to linger with people where there's no agenda. We just hang out together. I think young people have got a lot to teach us in that. I think they are much better at lingering than I am. Third one. Don't worry, my pastor will find me. Two men were shipwrecked on a desert island. One of them was quite calm and the other one was very panicky. So the panicky one says to the calm one, why are you so calm? He said, I earn $1 million a year. He said, don't be stupid. Your money's not going to help you here. He said, yeah, but I'm a Bible-believing Christian. He said, that's not going to help you here. It's of no value at all. And the guy said, yeah, but I believe in biblical tithing. I give 10% of my income. He said, well, how's that going to help you here? He said, don't worry. My pastor will find me. Zoe did a talk on following Christ just recently, and one of the things she said, sometimes in following Christ, it's good to get a helper. Hebrews 10, verse 24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. It's great to have someone spurring you on to love and good deeds, and great sometimes to have someone to come and look for you when you are shipwrecked, because we all have a tendency sometimes to get a bit shipwrecked. We need to have a place to share vulnerably and transparently. I've had a number of people who've really looked out for me. They've been as iron sharpening iron, as it says in Proverbs 27, verse 17. And good friendships really develop out of those encounters. You can't be vulnerable with somebody at that sort of level and not feel really linked into them. Steve Chalk once said this. I know Steve Chalk's persona non grata in the evangelical community anymore, but I still think he had some great phrases, and this is one of them. One of the main tasks of the church is the creation of people who are better than they would have been without the support of one another. I love that. One of the main tasks of the church is the creation of people who are better than they would have been without the support of one another. Fourthly, improve your memory capacity. Strange title, Philippians 2, 3 and 4. In humility, value others above yourselves. Don't just look to your own interests, but each of you look to the interests of others. I'm going to use this as an example. It sounds like I'm bragging. I don't mean to be. Margaret Watson's in the congregation. Well, I've seen her husband this morning. I don't know if Margaret's here or not, but just recently she had an operation on her shoulder. As a technological triumph, I used Church Suite and found Luke, her husband's, telephone number. And so I texted fairly regularly after the operation and said, how is she doing? Is she doing okay? And he texted me back regularly. But I was just making sure that I was not looking out for my own interests, but also for the interests of other people in the congregation. Some of you will know June Richards, who leads or did lead at one time Kingsway, the other church that meets here. She's having a heart operation fairly similar to the one I had in 2016. On the 11th of March, she's having the operation. On the 4th of March, it's in my diary, I'm going to pray for her. It's so important that we look out for the interests of others. I use my diary regularly. I talked to Brian Taylor at the back today, and I said I'll take him to hospital on the 29th of April when he's going. I need to get that in my diary so I don't forget. And a little thing in that I think which is really important, it's important that we keep those promises, that we don't forget them. It's a great way to love people and to show them that they are part of a family. Fourthly, mind the gap. I'm going to stand in the gap. I think there's a gap here. Quite a big gap. When people mingle, we tend to mingle here, and they tend to mingle there. I'm going to speak about Margaret Watson again. Sorry, Margaret. Margaret Watson came to New Horizons, our older people's group, just recently, and she spoke about her and Luke, what they feel is a call they've had from God, to go to one of the most challenging and most difficult areas in the world. The young people have got so much to teach us in the fantastic commitments that they show. But the older people who've walked with Christ for a long time have got a lot to teach as well. We need to mind that there isn't a gap. One of the best things I was involved in the last 15, 20 years, we had a New Horizons lunch. And at that lunch, it was a student lunch. And some of the students in church, I know we don't have so many students now, but some of the students in church came and they shared their testimonies. And some of the older people shared their testimonies. And it was just great that we were learning from one another. In Titus 2, it talks there about training the older women to be reverent, and then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and their children. There's like a passing on, right? And I think it's so important that we learn from one another and we mind that there is not a gap between us. If we really want to be a family, the young need to learn from the old need to learn from the young. And I think we need to do a little bit better in somehow mingling those two together. It will help us have a sense of family. Next one, cafeteria or covenant? Cafeteria or covenant? I'm coming to the end now. Ruth 1:16 says, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. No, sorry, just let me go back into the previous point. I had the privilege of having coffee with Patricia Payton recently. I don't usually go and have coffee with attractive young blonde women, but I did make an exception on this case. She has a fantastic testimony that she carries around and she gives out to people all the time. Her story is totally faith-inspiring. If you're a young person and you don't know who Patricia Payton is, try and find her and get her to share her life story with you. It is so inspiring. Sorry to go back into that point. Finally then, cafeteria or covenant. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. A cafeteria has a menu. I'll choose what I like. Jonathan made a covenant with David and he said, I'm with you, whatever. Sometimes in church we can say, I'll take the bits I like, but the bits I don't, I'm not really sure I will take. I'm not really very keen on how we do breathe. It's not really the way I would like to do it. That's cafeteria, not covenant. Covenant is the church is praying together. I will do my utmost to be there some of the time. Ephesians 4 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. If people haven't upset you yet at some point, in the church, don't worry, they will do. And you will need to be kind and compassionate because you've made a covenant and they are your brothers and sisters. I love the story of Samwise Gamgee in Fellowship of the Rings. Frodo leaves him and says he's going to Mordor. Samwise Gamgee said, I wouldn't leave him and I won't. He gets into a boat and heads off for Mordor. Samwise Gamgee can't even swim, but he dives in the water after him and Frodo has to pull him into the boat. But he says to him, I said I wouldn't leave you and I won't. That is real covenant. I had a great example of, well, I'm going to finish with two examples of covenant. The first one concerns Yatundi, who's in my life group. She's a doctor and she does long evening shifts. The other night we had a life group and I happened to be texting her before to ask if she was going. She said, well, I can't actually go to life group because I'm starting my medical shift, but I'm coming for a cup of tea at the start just so I can be with you for a bit. I think that's absolutely amazing. It's real commitment and covenant. Over the years that I've been in church, I've often looked out for Derek and Barbara Holt, who've probably been here the longest of any people in the church. As you might imagine, Derek and Barbara haven't probably agreed with every change we've ever made in church. I haven't either. It's been hard for them sometimes, but they're covenanted to be here, and they've been here all through that time. It would have been very easy sometimes for them maybe to move on into something else, but they have covenanted themselves to be part and they have remained here all that time. And I hugely appreciate that covenant within you. Right, in conclusion then, there are some great examples of friendship, loving people, friendship and loving people in Life Church. I heard a story from a Stretford Life group just recently where two of the girls in the Life group went round to feed somebody's cat because they were in hospital. I think that's real commitment. They went round to feed the cat, but they found that the place needed cleaning, so they actually cleaned the place as well, which I thought is absolutely fantastic. It's a terrific story. I can remember, I know they're not part of the church anymore, Malcolm Smalling lives in Old Trafford. Simon and Helen Small lived the other side of Northwich. When Helen Small was ill, Malcolm Smalling drove his car all the way to Northwich to take a meal for Helen Small. I could tell you thousands of stories like that, so you ought to pat yourself on the back. There is a lot of love and a lot of sense of family in the church. But I just want to finish with two scriptures. Acts 2:47, we all know most of those scriptures in Acts 2, and it finishes up and it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. But the bit that goes before is a very, very attractive family to belong to, and I think some of the people joined because it was an attractive family. And then the last scripture, reading again from John, I can turn my page and find it. John 15, 34 and 35. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. One of the best ways to promote the cause of Christ is to have churches full of friends. Isn't that a family that you would want to belong to? Amen.